Well, I hope you've had a great holiday. Thanksgiving is always fun. I'm sure that you got plenty to eat. If you didn't, you should have been at somebody's house like mine where we had lots to eat. We even had extra people and had lots of food left over. I hope you had a great one. If you like football, I hope you got to watch plenty of it. My wife would probably say that we watched too much of it. But if you like to shop, I hope you did all you wanted. My hope is that if you got to spend time with loved ones, and if you couldn't go to them, I hope they came to you. If neither one of those happened, I hope you got to call them or communicate them via internet or telephone or something. I know we missed our son who's in Australia preaching the gospel. In fact, today he's in the outback where we can't even communicate with him via internet. They are camping out and they are visiting with people who, many of whom have never even seen white skin before. And so they're out there with those and they're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to people today who've never heard about Jesus. And so we've missed him, but he's doing what he's supposed to do, so I'd rather be in the will of God there than out of the will of God here. But whatever happened, I hope you took time to give thanks to God for his many kindnesses, his mercy that he's shown you, that he's put in your life. In fact, take a second right now. Father, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you, God, that we're not receiving what we deserve, but we've received your mercy. Your mercy, we thank you for it today in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Praise you, Father. You know, to fail to give thanks, to focus on what you don't have is an indication of a spirit of entitlement, which is running rampant in our nation today. People are not grateful. In fact, the Bible shows that that's one of the signs of judgment is when people are not grateful. And when people become entitlement-minded and they begin to focus on what they don't have and they begin to complain about what they don't have, that is entitlement. Gratitude is the answer for entitlement. Instead of complaining about what our government isn't doing, we need to follow what John F. Kennedy said, and that is, ask not what your government can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. We need to be serving people. We need to be giving ourselves away instead of having the entitlement mentality and instead of thinking that everything is about me and getting my need met. I read this article this week about entitlement and Thanksgiving. It says, if I'm entitled, I complain about my job. If I'm thankful, I'm grateful to have a job. If I'm entitled, I complain about the meal I'm eating. If I'm thankful, I'm grateful to have food on the table. If I'm entitled, I complain about what the government does not do, that the government doesn't do enough for me. If I'm thankful, I ask what I can do for others. If I feel entitled, I complain about my spouse. And this is really true. If I'm thankful, I express gratitude that someone has put up with me all these years. If I feel entitled, I complain about living paycheck to paycheck. If I'm thankful, I'm grateful to simply have a paycheck. If I feel entitled, I complain about what's wrong with my church. If I'm thankful, I'm ever grateful for the freedom to worship. If I feel entitled, I complain about the difficulties of different family members. That's true for Thanksgiving, huh? If I'm thankful, I'm grateful that I have a family that loves me and cares for me. If I feel entitled, I complain about the lousy weather we're having. If I'm thankful, I'm grateful to be a free person regardless of the weather. If I feel entitled, I complain to God about why He's treating me so unfairly. If I'm thankful, I know that I deserve nothing good and that all gifts are an act of His merciful kindness. We need to be people who are thankful, not having the sense of entitlement, but absolutely grateful to God. Remember this morning. If there doesn't seem to be enough of what's going on around here, you are not of this world. You are a citizen of the kingdom of God. Our source is not the world. Our source is not our job, not our families. Our source is God Almighty. He is our source. That is where we're citizens. Listen, think about this. Colossians 1, verse 12 and 13. The Bible says this, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or able to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. We're not of the kingdoms of this world. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. Citizens of the kingdom of Jesus. In John chapter 17, Jesus said this, I pray not thou shouldst take them out of the world, but thou shouldst keep them from evil. Then He said this, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Literally said, they're not defined by the world. They're not limited by the world's definition, just like I am not of the world. And I ran across this verse this week out of Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, in the Amplified. Look what this says. It says, but we are citizens of the state, commonwealth, homeland, which is in heaven. We are citizens of the commonwealth of heaven. He says, and from it also we earnestly and patiently await the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, as Savior. Man, we are citizens of heaven. I was thinking about this week. My great-grandmother lives in heaven. She went to be with the Lord, I don't know, 15, 20 years ago. I can't remember exactly when it was. But she lives in heaven. Wonderful woman of God. And I thought about this. Do you think that she is concerned about having enough to meet her need? No, she's not concerned at all. I mean, she's in heaven, right? She's a citizen of heaven. And then I thought about this. She is no more a citizen of heaven than I am. The Bible says I'm seated in Christ at the Father's right hand. I have no more reason to be concerned about whether or not my need is met than she does, because we're members, citizens of the very same kingdom. I happen to be an ambassador still here on this planet. She's already been called back to the home country. She's already back in the homeland. But the fact is, the same King takes care of both of us. The same light is her light as is my light. For us to be worried, for us to be concerned, is to deny the very citizenship wherein we've been born again. For us to be sad and put down about the affairs of this world is absolutely an affront to the citizenship that is in our name. We are citizens of heaven. Jesus died. He paid the price for us to be citizens of heaven. The language of faith always gives thanks to the source, who is God, for all good things. No matter who we are on Thanksgiving, if we're children of God, if we're citizens of that kingdom, we ought to be giving thanks. We ought to be giving thanks all the time. Even when we need a miracle to make it through the week, we need to learn how to believe God and give thanks. God is good. He takes care of us. Let's look at our scripture today that we've been looking at for some time. This is from Mark chapter 9, verses 22 and 23. This is from the New American Standard Bible. It says, the guy says to Jesus, but if you can do anything, isn't that something? That's what people ask God all the time. If you could do anything, if you can do anything, God, take pity on us and help us. Isn't that a silly thing to say to God? If you can do anything, take pity on us. Look what Jesus answered him and said. Jesus said, he said to him, if you can, he said, if you can, what do you mean if I can? All things are possible to him that believes. All things are possible to him that believes. We've discovered over the last several weeks that whatever we need that's promised in the Scripture is made possible if we can believe. We need to understand believe. The word believe is a verb. It's not a passive adjective of people who are sitting around waiting on God. I believe means I am actively pursuing the promise of God with my faith. I believe. I'm not just sitting around waiting on God. I am moving on His Word. Faith is not a passive attitude that puts up with stuff. Faith is an aggressive force that will move a mountain if it's in your way. and standing between you and the promise. It's not something that just is there. Faith in what God has promised is the irresistible force that will move anything that rises up between you and His will. Ooh, man, that's good. See, we have this thought because not just because of that song, but is, you know, He can move the mountains. Well, He can, but He won't until you believe. The mountain is moved when we choose to believe what He has taught us. It's a force. We must always remember that the Word of God is the very breath of God. It is His song, His DNA, His personality. When we speak the Word, God comes from us. Just as if God spoke it Himself because He made us to be like Him. When the Bible says that all things are possible, it's referring to all the things that He has promised. The Bible says in Mark chapter 10 that all things are possible. Some things are impossible with man, but not with God, because all things are possible with God. We're with Him. We believe Him. It's interesting to me that the word debar in the Hebrew is the same Greek Hebrew word for word and thing. Because if you know God's word, it becomes the thing you're believing for. The word becomes the thing. The Word becomes the manifestation of what God has promised. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Things are made from faith in the Word of God. Everything started from a word spoken by God in faith. Things are made from words that are faith. That's a powerful reality. Faith is what the things that I'm hoping for are made of. What are you hoping for? Well, I'm just hoping to make it out alive. Well, why don't you hope for a little more than that? See, we need to recognize that's what faith is active. Now, over the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at the need for a miracle in our church, a miracle in our nation. And I'm going to tell you right now, the devil is fighting hard against what I'm preaching right this minute. He doesn't want it to get out. I mean, there's an attack in the spirit that is unlike most I've ever seen, because he doesn't want what we're talking about to get out. He does not want an outpouring of the Spirit of God in this place or this city. We need fresh oil. Not just us, but the church as a whole, we need fresh oil. The Bible makes it clear that we need new wine, and that new wine can't be poured into old wineskins. The old way, the old anointing, the old things that have been done, all of that is no longer fresh, and none of those things will convey the new move of the Spirit. God wants to do something new. Fresh. He doesn't want to recreate the charismatic renewal of the 70s. He doesn't want to recreate the outpouring of Azusa Street. God wants us to have fresh oil. A new move. A fresh anointing of His Spirit. God wants something new. We've seen that what the church needs now is a new visitation of Jesus. A new presence of the Holy Spirit. We've seen over the past couple of weeks, and this is what the devil is trying to stop. We've seen that the preparation for Jesus is repentance. John came preparing the way, and what did he prepare? How did he prepare his way? Repent. That's what he preached, was repentance. He preached the baptism of repentance. We saw in the book of Acts that when it talks about a refreshing, times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord, they are preceded by repentance. And the devil does not want the church to hear the word repentance. In fact, the devil is doing everything he can to make the church think that repentance is a bad thing. No, repentance is an awesome thing because Jesus will come. Amen, somebody. You see, repentance is awesome. It's going to bring, this is the best news I could ever bring to you. Jesus wants to come. many people think that the purpose of God's grace is to sit on the couch, eating Cheetos, watching The Notebook, and that somehow God is going to come and drag me into victory. They're focused here on, if that's your favorite movie, I apologize. They're focused on people dying, losing their minds. And they need to be, I'm sorry, if you want to watch it, it's fine with me. I'm not mad at you. I was mad when I watched the movie. Not because of what I've said, but I didn't like it. Anyway, go on. Same could be said about football, because you're focused on drinking beer and sex or whatever else comes on during all that stuff. But we're thinking that somehow it's God's obligation by His grace to drag me to victory and me do nothing. There's that popular poem about footprints in the sand. I'm going to tell you, most people, it's not footprints in the sand. They're believing God for their posterior prints to be in the sand because God's going to drag them to a place of victory. And we think that we don't have to do anything and that our job is, oh, it's just grace. That is not the definition of grace. That's not what grace will do. God never intended for grace to drag you anywhere, and grace is not some excuse. I don't want to get mad here. It's not some excuse to do what you want to do and to be lawless and do your thing and God not, God, you know, oh, grace. That's just the way I am. God's grace will. No. Because there's no grace without faith. There's no faith without repentance. And so we have to recognize that's not what God intended. He didn't want to drag you to the place of victory. God's not going to drag you. It makes me think of that, of the story I heard about the two guys that were playing golf. And Bernie and Mike are out playing golf. And they got at about the 14th hole, Bernie died of a heart attack. Man, and so that was at about 3 o'clock. At about 4 or 5, Mike gets Bernie back to the clubhouse, says, call the ambulance. Mike had a heart attack. And they said, what took you so long to get him here? He said, man, we were on the 14th hole. It was hit the ball, drag Bernie. Hit the ball, drag Bernie. God isn't going to drag you anywhere. This is what I see in the Scripture. Jesus said, follow me. And He walked on. They left everything and followed Him. The rich young ruler, Jesus said, follow me. He didn't, and Jesus didn't drag him. Y'all smile. This is good stuff here. I would like it to be easy. I would like it to, and it is easy if you understand it. I would like it to be where I could do anything I want to be. I would like to eat anything I want to eat and weigh 150 pounds too. But you can see that isn't working for me. You see, we need to understand that God wants us to have victory, but He's not going to drag us to victory. Repentance, the word boiled down to one word for repentance, is change. To repent is to change your mind, to change your attitude, to change your action, to line up with the will of God. That's pretty good. If we can just learn to understand God is not going to drag us, He's going to take us. Change then is my choice. Repentance is my choice. Grace doesn't make me change, but grace is the power of God that enforces my decision to change. Because the Bible says grace teaches me to say no to ungodliness. Grace isn't the hook in you that drags you to where God wants you to be. This is good, huh? The devil wants the church to never repent. He wants us to stay clogged up with sin so grace cannot get to us. He wants us to stay clogged up with all the junk in our lives so that we can't have the intimacy with God that will take us to the place of destiny, that will prepare the way for Jesus to invade the church. We've got to understand what God wants to do. So we've studied so far in this teaching, as we talked about repentance the last couple of weeks, we studied the Nicolaitans. We saw that there were some in the early church who tried to water down the gospel message in order to make it more palatable and acceptable by the society in which they lived. They tried to introduce into the church practice things that were being done in the world so the world would come to the church. And the world wouldn't reject them, so in order for the world not to reject them, they tried to become more cool and line up with what the world was doing. Jesus said, "I hate that." Twice he said that in the book of Revelation. He hated that practice. He hated that teaching. We saw that. We've seen that today in our society, the world is determining for many churches what our theology is and what we ought to preach. A reporter asked a well-known preacher and a couple other people one day, he said, "Well, now," because they were talking about homosexuality, I believe, and he said, "Now, didn't Jesus preach love and acceptance?" And everybody, including the preacher, said, "Oh, yes, yes." No, Jesus preached repent and believe. Repent and believe is what Jesus preached. That's way different than love and acceptance. I got saved hearing the words, "just as I am," without one plea, "but that thy blood was shed for me." Well, he accepted me just as I was. Thank you, Jesus, you didn't leave me the way I was. He intends for us to come to him. Repent is to change and walk away from what I was to what he wants me to become. You see, we've got to recognize that God wants us to move on beyond what we were. The world's determined that. The Bible says that Jesus ate with publicans and sinners. But we need to understand something. Jesus was never like them, never acted like them, never looked like them. He went to them for one purpose, and that was to demand, in a nice way, that they change. He took the tax collector, Matthew, who was considered to be a publican and a sinner. But he didn't leave him that way. He brought about change. Jesus intends for us to come to the place that we repent so we can change. See, we've seen this distorted teaching about grace. Even in Paul's day, we saw it, where it permeates the church and it becomes a doctrine that's very attractive to the world, but denies the viable aspect of Christianity of change. And without change, there's a weakening of faith that draws the real grace of God. We've seen that a lack of repentance in the church prevents the awakening and refreshing that we desperately need. We can't just live any old way and expect that to happen. Modern grace theology says that no matter what you do, you're okay because you're under grace and there's no need to repent. Well, what that leads Christians into is lawlessness. And I'll look at that next week and show you some scripture that has to do with that if I don't get that far today. The thought of the law of Moses and the law in the church is that the people are saying is totally irrelevant and that God no longer cares about our action because we're all under grace is just simply not true. And we'll look at that more as we go today. I want to look at a need here for repentance. I want us to have a scriptural thing. Now, what I'm talking about is good news because grace follows this repentance. Well, grace comes after repentance comes before faith, and that's what will bring the grace. But we have to understand this is good news because if we live a lifestyle, I'm not talking about getting saved every day. Listen to me, I'm not planning to get saved ever again. You don't have to get born again every day. I mean, I know some people who think they've been born again, 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 and again. But you don't have to be born again every day. But there is a lifestyle of keeping this tube of relationship with God open all the time without it getting clogged up. And that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about staying in the place where the grace will freely flow, and repentance is the way. Repentance is really a great thing. Repentance brings recovery of everything the devil has ever stolen from you. Repentance is the way to recover. You can't stay in a, even as a Christian, you can't keep yourself in a place of sin and not expect the devil to steal from you. And we'll look at a scripture today that will verify what I just said. See, we need to recognize, I'm not mad at anybody. I'm simply the gatekeeper of this house. And I want to make sure we are clean here. Is that good? I want to make sure the spirit that permeates the world is not the spirit that dictates the church. And even if we're the only ones in the whole city, and we're not, that preach this way, we're going to stand for what the Bible really says. Is that okay with you? Amen. We've got to see what it says. And so that's why I'm teaching you this. Most of you are thinking, what is he even talking about? The grace message. Well, I'm protecting you now, so when you hear it, you'll know what I'm talking about. Let's look at a passage of Scripture. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. This is really very good news. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All should come to repentance. God doesn't want anyone to perish. If people are perishing, they're perishing outside the will of God. Here's what I know. Many people, including Christians, are perishing. Let me explain it just a little bit. In John 3:16, that word perishing is used when it says, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. In John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief comes to destroy, same word in the Greek as perish here. Let's define this word. The word perish in the Greek means to destroy, to perish, to lose. That lose is a good definition. It is translated destroy, die, lose, mar, or perish. The word literally means something that has been ruined, wasted, trashed, devastated, and destroyed. Wasted, ruined, trashed, devastated, destroyed. God is not willing that anyone should live a life that is wasted, trashed, ruined. God is not willing for that to happen. Yet there are many Christians that I know who have wasted their Christian life, and they'll tell you they have. They've trashed the good news of the gospel for their own self-indulgences. They've laid it aside as garbage, and they've ruined their intimacy with God because they've allowed things into their lives that should not be there. That is perishing. That is not the will of God for anybody. Now, what is the answer to perishing then? What do we see as the answer? The answer to perishing is repentance. That's what he just said. He said, but that he doesn't want anybody to be wasted. He doesn't want anybody to perish, but he wants them to come to repentance. The false sense of grace that people have is that grace is some sort of king's X that prevents me from losing. No, if there's no repentance, then the loss can still come. Because that's what Jesus said. I mean, that's what the word here says. It says that all should come to repentance. Grace is the empowerment not to do what I want to do or the freedom to do what I want to do, but it is the freedom to obey the Word of God. Grace brings me the freedom to say yes to God and no to the world. That's why the Lord told Paul, he said, my grace is the barrier, or my grace is sufficient for you. My grace will overcome that thing that's there. But you've got to walk by faith with me so grace can be powerful enough to overcome the thing. You see, we need to recognize that grace is a force that comes to us of our choosing. There's no intimacy with God when sin continues to be a part of our lives. Repentance means change. Change. If I want to recover what God has, what the devil has taken, then I've got to make some changes. Let's look at another verse, two verses of Scripture, three here. 2 Timothy chapter 2. The Bible says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive. In other words, we're not supposed to argue, but be gentle to all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. We're talking about recovery here. Recovery. Whatever the devil has taken from you, repentance is the way of recovery. Recovery. I tell you, the devil has been stealing stuff from people. He's been stealing their peace. He's been stealing all these things. Just above that, in verse 19, he said, "Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." He's talking to who? The world? Lost people? No, he's talking to Christians. Here the Apostle Paul is talking to Christians. He's telling Christians that some of them need to repent, and when they repent, they can recover what the devil has stolen from them. In other words, if they don't repent, the devil can keep stealing from them. This is good. Wait a minute, you mean all I have to do is repent? Yeah. What is repentance? Changing your mind, changing your attitude, changing your actions. Now that the action part is the tough one here, because it may take you some time. But if you change your mind, you can change your attitude, you can change your actions. And you can be free of what the devil has done. Repent. See, this is written to Pastor Timothy about how to deal with Christians who want to argue about their pet doctrines and they refuse to submit to the authority of the church. They've decided they can do whatever they want to do and they don't have to submit anywhere. We see from this passage that repentance is a gift from God. It's a gift. Would God give you anything that's bad? No. Repentance is good. It's good. Lord, I repent. Repent doesn't mean to get on my face and wallow and tell God about how awful I am. Repentance means to acknowledge darkness and step into light. Acknowledge that that's wrong and I come to the place of what is right. Repentance doesn't mean, let me reemphasize this, it doesn't mean that when I cuss, and I'm not going to, but it doesn't mean that if I cuss that I have to get saved again. But it does mean I need to get the darkness out of my life. If I'm out there cussing and living like hell and then coming in here and preaching heaven like I'm walking the light, the Bible says I'm lying and the truth isn't there. We talked about that last week. So we have to recognize that repentance is the way to recovery. Repentance acknowledges the truth as it acknowledges the darkness or the lie. Repentance is coming to the light out of the darkness by acknowledging what is true. And it's interesting, the purpose we see of repentance here is recovery. The word recover here means to become sober again. It means to regain one's senses. To not repent as a Christian is to live my life in a senseless way and to stumble and to stagger through my Christian life, intoxicated by the sin that I've allowed to remain inside of me. Repentance is getting sober again. It's getting a clear mind regarding the things that are going on. I mean, many people, they stumble through their Christian life and miss the assignment of God because they allow sin to stay. Now, I'm telling you, if the devil is condemning you right now, tell him to just hush. We're going to wait for the conviction of the Spirit, because you don't have to quit anything until the Lord tells you to quit it. But you also can't fool yourself. Because if he's telling you, saying, I don't have to do that. You got to obey what he says. Obey what the Word says. All right? Lack of repentance leads to being taken captive by the devil. Not talking about going to hell, talking about here and now. To stay angry, to stay unforgiving, to stay addicted to pornography or substance, to be unhappy in your marriage, all of those things are being captive by the devil. Repentance is what's going to bring us out. repentance, learning how to repent. Ooh, I like this. Proverbs 26, verse 2 says this. This is the Amplified Version. It says, like the sparrow in her wandering, like the swallow in her flying, so the causeless curse does not alight. If there is sin, curse has a place to land. Doesn't mean I'm going to be perfect in the sense that I never make a mistake, but it does mean I'm going to be perfect in the sense that when I do miss it, I repent. Christians ought to be quick to repent. Not some false humility, you know, where you come, oh God, I'm so worthless. No, if you're worthless, Jesus wouldn't have died for you. Oh God, I'm just so no good. No. That isn't who you are. I know that's prayed in the church like that, but that isn't what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, oh God, I missed that one, and I repent. My plea is the blood of Jesus right now. Because I know the blood brings the mercy. That's what I need, is the mercy of God. And it brings me, and I can come back into the light. All right? We must not allow the curse to land. Repentance is the way to keep our lives free from the curse. All right? Repentance deals with the sin that brings the curse. I've got to stop it from landing on me. Remember this. We said this last week. What is not of faith is sin, the Bible says. So that means what is sin is not of faith. Where there is no faith, the Bible says that grace comes through the channel of faith. If I'm in sin, I take myself out of this place for grace, which is God's favor, God's empowerment to come on me to accomplish God's will. But if I'm in sin, I block that. And so repentance is necessary for that tube of grace to be open to me, that channel of grace to come to me. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. Look what this says. Getting some good scriptures here today. If our heart, now wait a minute, our heart. Now, you understand this is written by the Apostle John. He says our heart. So when he says the word our, who's he talking to? He's talking to church people because John is one of the our. Our heart. All the epistles, by the way, every epistle, starting with Romans all the way through to Jude, all of those epistles are written to Christians without exception. All of them. So John is saying here, for if our heart condemns us, Christians, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. If our heart condemns us, God can help us with it. Beloved, if our heart condemns us not, then we have confidence toward God. Let's back it up here. Beloved, if our heart condemns us, we don't have confidence with God. He says, our heart and we. Verse 22 says, and whatsoever we ask, if we have a confident heart, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments. Why? How can we have this confident heart? Because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. The way we keep our heart clean, the channel open, is we keep His commandments and we do things that are pleasing to Him. In other words, if we don't keep these commandments of love, if we don't keep that, and if we're doing things that are not pleasing in His sight, our heart is going to condemn us, and we're not going to have confidence toward God. That's going to affect our faith. That's going to draw His grace. You see, we have to recognize this is written to believers. I mean, this is for us. See, their condemnation comes with sin. It just is a part of the sin package, and it must be dealt with, or there'll be no confidence with God. There'll be no answer to prayer. God isn't doing that as an act of punishing us. It's because the grace channel is clogged. We can't get the grace because the sin is in the way. I hope I'm making sense to you here. I want you to have so much grace on your life that it just flows to you, flows through you, and I mean you see the favor of God wherever you turn. But you can't have sin and keep that thing open. Condemnation comes to a Christian when we walk in the flesh and not after the Spirit. We find that in Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and verse 4. That there is, if you walk after the flesh, the devil has open channel to bring condemnation to you. But if you're walking in the Spirit, the Bible says, there is therefore now no condemnation. See, we got to understand what the Bible really is teaching us is that the devil is looking for a way to get in. He is like the vacuum cleaner salesman that used to come to the door, and you'd open the door. If you opened it just a little bit, he'd throw the dirt in. So you'd have to open the door all the way, let him vacuum it out. But once he got his vacuum in there, he was going to stay until you either bought one or called the police maybe. The devil knows. The Bible says don't give him a spot. Place is what it says in the King James. Don't give him a spot. Why? Because you give him a spot, he's going to take a bigger spot. Then he's talking to Christians about giving the devil a spot. You see, we need to understand there's a need for us to repent so this channel can get unclogged so we can do what we're supposed to do. By the way, let me just make myself clear here. I don't believe that any of you are in some gross dark sin, and that's why I'm preaching this. I'm stopping a spirit that is permeating in the body of Christ today. I want our house clean of it. Is that all right? That's what I'm after this morning, is just to stop that thing, making sure we understand. Where there is repentance, there is recovery. Recovery from the curse. Recovery of confidence with God and the answer to our prayers. All right, let's look at another thing here. Some people say that because we're under grace, what we do has no bearing on anything else. Some think that grace excuses us from the pressure of having to believe in a certain manner. Can I just say something to you about that? Well, I can just believe whatever I want to believe. You sure can. But when you stand before God, it's not going to work. Well, God, I choose to believe. God's going to say, what? Here's what I said. Now, what do you choose to believe? Well, I didn't know you said that. Well, I had it in my Bible. See, we need to recognize that grace doesn't give us the right to choose anything we want. There's a big difference between not acting religious, because a lot of Christians want to just act religious, and acting lawless. A lot of people, I just think there are too many rules and regulations, and I just do whatever I want to do. Well, that's lawlessness. I'm not talking about being religious and having to wear your hair in a certain way. Thank God I don't have to do that, because I'd have a hard time wearing my hair any other way. Even though I saw some videos yesterday, I had a bald head and I had long hair in the back, and I'm thinking, how dumb was that? It was what you call old man's mullet, I guess. I'm not sure what that was, but it was, you know. It's not having to dress a certain way or follow religious rules. Lawlessness is deciding you can do whatever you want to do because you want to do that. And people have that idea that grace allows that. The Bible talks about the righteousness that is of faith. Now, that's different than religion. We have a righteousness that comes to us by faith. And we've locked into what the Word of God says, and we have that kind of righteousness. And the grace of God comes upon that. All right? But we understand there are some timeless laws of God, no matter what dispensation you live in. We are under what many theologians call the dispensation of grace, as opposed to the dispensation of law. But whether you're in the dispensation of grace or law, it is still against the law of God to murder. Would you agree with that? It is still against the law of God to lie. It's still against the law of God to steal. So we understand the law of God did not change on these irrefutable laws because we're under grace. It does mean we don't have to kill an animal each year. It does mean the blood of Jesus was shed one time. But it does mean that it's still wrong to do it and it must be dealt with. Amen. This must be some good new news or something, because y'all are just looking at me like, wow, that's something. It's still against the law of God to commit adultery. Still. Even though I'm under grace. If I commit adultery, that's going to create another violation because Tammy's going to commit murder. And I might not get time to repent and get it fixed before I go. But she'd have time in prison, I guess. I'm not sure. Depends on how craftily she did it. It's still against the law, though. The law of God did not change regarding that, even though I'm not under the dispensation of the law of Moses. It is still a violation of God's law to take His name in vain. It is still a violation of the law of God to worship a graven image. Still. Even though I am under grace, now the New Testament bears out what I just now said, because the New Testament talks about those things being against the law of God. In fact, Romans chapter 1 tells us, even if we're ignorant of it or don't believe in the law of God, it's still against His law. Right now. We do have grace, and the grace is there for us. But we've confused grace and mercy. What you really want is His mercy. Because the mercy came by the blood. The grace comes by faith. And so we have to recognize, and I may teach on that more next time, I'm not sure. But we understand, those are against the law of God. We read on Wednesday night a couple of weeks ago, Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, Jesus was talking and He said this. The guy came and said, "What can I do to go to heaven?" Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind." And the next verse He said, "This is the first and great commandment." Then He said, "The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And then He says, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Jesus said, now, He didn't say, no, you don't have to keep the law anymore because there's no such thing. No, He said, here's what you do. You love God and you love people. If you love God and love people, you will keep every one of the Ten Commandments. Every one of them is yours if you just love God and love people. Here's the fact. If I love God, I won't worship a graven image. If I love people, I'm not going to commit adultery. If I love God and love people. So you have to recognize, Jesus said, everything hangs on that. I mean, without love, it becomes rules and ritual. But when I love people, it becomes real to me. And when I love people and I'm following those things, then what happens is now the law gets written on my heart, which is what the Old Testament says, and I can walk in the grace of God that empowers me to keep the love of God and do what I'm supposed to do. It didn't do away with all those types of things. Walking in love is what it hangs on. So we recognize that. So Jesus didn't come so we wouldn't have to, so we'd be free to murder. In fact, He made it even more difficult. He said, if you hate your brother, you commit murder. So he didn't like ease up on it. He said, you know what? I came not to cancel it, but to fulfill it. I came as the fulfillment of all, to settle its debt. I came to do that. Right? He said, but He didn't say, okay, so that's okay if you do what you want to do. We recognize repentance is the power or the key to keeping free. Jesus came to make us free from the ceremonial ritual of the law and empowered us to be free from the power and punishment of that sin, but it takes our faith so we can receive that empowerment. Repentance keeps us free. The ceremonial shedding of animal blood has been done away with once and for all. Our righteousness is accomplished by faith in Jesus' blood. Our acknowledgement of sin and repentance makes it possible to live by faith because the righteousness of God comes by faith. If we don't live that way, if we don't have repentance, we can't be confident toward God. Let's look at a passage of Scripture, a longer passage of Scripture. Luke chapter 17, verse 5. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Now, why do they want more faith? Because faith brings the grace that opens the doors. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say to the sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Now, I really like this verse, and we've always stopped there for some reason, but today we're not going. We're going to go all the way down here to verse 10. He just said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you'll say, And that tree will obey you, what you say. That's how you sow that faith. But, now he's adding to this. They said, increase our faith. He said, have faith as a grain of mustard seed. But, which of you having a servant, now what's he still talking about? Increasing faith. But which of you having a servant plowing or feeding cattle will say unto him by and by, when he's come in from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. I trow not. So likewise, now they're talking about increasing faith here. When ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, for we have done that which was our duty to do. Now, how does that connect with faith? How does that connect with increasing in faith? The disciples want more faith. They understand living by faith is the channel for grace or the favor. The parable seems like it has nothing to do with faith, but really, I mean, it has everything to do with faith. The parable is connected to increasing in your faith. We know this. Faith comes from the Word. We know faith is built up as we pray in the Spirit. We know fasting and prayer has something to do with faith. We know that we plant our faith with our words and it produces. But here we see another dynamic in increasing faith that goes with all those other things. Let's think about this for just a moment. We saw from 1 John last week that to have sin in our lives affects confidence, or this week, have sin in our lives that affects the confidence we have with God, limits our faith in prayer. They said, increase our faith. He said, you got to sow the word. You got to sow it. And then he said, but now, if you have a servant, and he works all day in the field, and he comes in, and you don't just say, okay, sit down, let me take care of you. No, he's your servant. And so you say, fix me some dinner. And after you fix me some dinner, then you can have your dinner. And he said, you know what? That's a good thing because now he just does what he's supposed to do. Here's what most people miss about faith and miss about Christianity. Faith increases when you just do what is right. Faith increases when you do your duty, when you do what you're supposed to do. Most Christians believe that when they come to church, they did something great for God. Coming to church is just your duty. It's what you're supposed to do. Oh God, I read a chapter from my Bible every day this week, and so now you owe me something. No, he doesn't. You just did what you're supposed to do. And when you do what you're supposed to do because you're supposed to do it, now you're in this place where your faith can grow. Yeah, but I witnessed to that guy over there. That's what you're supposed to do. Now faith can grow. When you do what you're supposed to do, when you're doing that, now you have confidence with God. And when you have confidence with God, when you pray, you're confident and He's going to answer your prayer. If the Lord woke you up this morning, let's say He woke you up at 4:30, and He said, I want you to get up and pray. Now, He's not going to speak in an audible voice. He's going to speak to your spirit. And He says, I want you to get up and pray. And you said, I don't want to. I'm sleepy. I'm going back to bed. And you go back to bed and you go to sleep. And you get up at your usual time and you doing your stuff and you go and you get a phone call and it says, this is the collection agency and you owe, I don't know, $1,000 for a bill back in 1982. You hang up the phone. The first thing that's going to happen is, when you get ready to say, God, help me, the devil's going to say, uh-uh, you can't ask because you didn't get up at 4:30. What happened to your confidence? Now, I believe you can repent and get it right, and God will help you. Don't get me wrong here. But why would you want to have to waste that time? It could have been that God woke you up at 4:30 so you could pray through that mess. Y'all, this is good, huh? Here's what Christians do. Christians do what is right because it's right, and they do it right. Let me repeat that to you. This is what this is talking about. Christians do what is right because it's right, not because God is going to owe me something, because you got to understand God doesn't owe you anything. You're not breathing your air, you're breathing God's air. Your heart isn't beating this morning because you made it, but because God made it. Here, we have this weird thought that says if a man and a woman get together and they procreate, that they created life. They did not create life. Life can only come from God. Only He can grant life. And only He has the authority to tell you what to do in life. And He has said it in His Word. He's put people in your life, parents, employers, all those people. But it's God that's in charge. And He doesn't owe me anything. I owe Him everything because He's the one who gave me life. Christians do what's right because it's right. And they do it right. I don't do what's right because I have to. I do it because it's right. I am not faithful to Tammy because I have to be faithful to Tammy. I'm faithful to her because I want to be faithful to her. It's because it's the right thing to do. And I love her, and that makes a big difference too. But listen, it's not about me.
Well, I have to be faithful to Tammy or God will kill me.
No, God won't kill me. I'll kill myself. Because I allow the curse in my life and I have no more confidence with God. I've never committed adultery on Tammy, but I can imagine what would happen to the guy who does.
Oh, God, help me pay my bill. Oh, I can't do that.
Why? Because you know you're in sin and there's darkness in your life. And the Bible clearly says, for the husband talks about loving the wife so your prayers won't be hindered. You know, the guy who commits adultery, get off that, Randy. It's like shooting yourself in the foot. Anyway, and then wanting to run the marathon the next day. We have to understand that God wants us to, we're supposed to just do what's right. The Bible says this in James 4:17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Who's he talking to? Christians. God's mercy is available when we repent. I mean, it's there. But the grace of God can only operate in my life as I deal with sin so I can have faith. This is sweet, I think. Man, people come to me for counseling and they say, well, that's just the way I am. That's just the way God made me. They want a miracle to get their wife back, but they don't want to quit drinking. They don't want to quit smoking marijuana. They don't want to quit being angry. They don't want to do all that because that's just the way they are. Well, the only way of escape and the only way of recovery is to repent so grace can come and empower you to be the man you're supposed to be. See, the repentance is necessary. It's absolutely necessary. When a woman comes to me, and if that man has ever you know, been physically abusive, I just say, all right, you know what? Don't go home until he gets some help and gets change. Because change is the evidence of repentance. It's willing to change. Whatever we have to do, change is necessary. The only answer is repentance. Make a change in your thinking, in your action. That brings, once again, intimacy with God, and we can find His direction, man, repentance, we said this last week, brings different results and it brings recovery. Remember Jonah went to Nineveh and he preached them? Look at this. This is in Jonah chapter 3. After Jonah preached and the king is talking, he said, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And verse 10 says, and God saw their works. What did he see? Their works, what they did, he saw. They put on sackcloth and ashes. They fasted. He saw what they did, which was evidence of what was in their heart. And it says that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Repentance, man, it just created a whole different set of results. Because they chose to change what they did. Because they changed what they thought. See, repentance is not bad news. Repentance comes to us when when you're in sin, just deal with it right now. Take care of it. Don't let it just stay. This is what my friend Larry Lee used to always say. Admit it, quit it, and forget it. But you got to admit it and quit it before you forget it. You've got to repent and repair. You repent, and then you do works meet for repentance so that God's grace can flow. Not because God is mad at anybody. God didn't want you... Well, I would say he's not mad at anybody. The Bible says he is. There's some that his wrath will be poured out upon, but not because of that he hates people, but because the sin draws the curse. God wants all of us to get to the place we're supposed to get to. He wants us to be in the place of His grace that empowers us to do what we're supposed to do. Next week, I'm going to talk about how that repentance brings order. Many times people, their lives are out of order and things are just out of control. But all that needs to happen is repentance needs to take place. And when they can repent, order will come. And they'll have what God wants to have. We're going to look at a passage that may surprise you when we look at it next week. And we're also going to talk with how Paul dealt with the thought that says there's no need to repent. I read an article by someone a couple weeks ago that was talking about that because of grace, there's no need to ever repent, and that Paul never talked about repentance. Well, as soon as I read that statement, I thought, wow, he never read Romans. He never read 1 and 2 Corinthians. He never read most of the epistles because they all talk about it. And so we're going to look at that a little bit next week. I'll just give you a teaser. Paul said, what? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? We'll look at that next week. Let's pray together. Father, today I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, that your word is true and that we are people who have the privilege of walking with you by faith. I thank you, God, that as we walk with you by faith, that repentance is a part of that process, and by faith, the grace can come to us. Now, I want you just to think for a moment. We're not talking about condemnation this morning. I don't want you to get under condemnation. But if you need to repent, go ahead and do that right now. We're going to have communion here in just a moment. And as we do, I just want you to be free. Lord, just confess your anger, maybe, I don't know, maybe you yelled at the kids in a wrong way this morning. Maybe you yelled at your spouse in the wrong way this morning. Maybe you just got up what we call the wrong side of the bed. You need to fix that. Just go ahead and deal with it right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Father, I thank you for mercy. 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 We plead the blood. And the blood of Jesus, now the Bible says, cleanses us. We're clean. We draw near to you by virtue of the blood because it draws the mercy. We thank you for it today. In Jesus' name, amen.